Well, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. As this morning we return to this theme of Advent, I want us to look at one of the most well-known and one of the most probably meaningful Christmas passages of them all, one that we all are familiar with, where we find the angel appearing to the shepherds and announcing to them the birth of the Savior. And so I want to read this whole passage for us. It's verses 1 through 21. There's a lot of context around it, obviously, but we're going to be focusing really just on the message of the angel, which is primarily in verse 10, but really kind of trickles up through verse 14. So Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And let us give honor to the reading of God's word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, and glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we can be here together, gathered to worship you and to hear from you and to celebrate again what it is that you have so freely and graciously done for us in giving us a Savior. Father, I pray that in this time you would help us to draw near to you, to focus our thoughts, as there is so much that pulls and distracts at each of us, and enable us to really hear from you, and that you, by your Spirit, might take what is here and use it to create in us a great joy, even as the angel announced. And so, Father, please grant these things, I pray, and give me grace to proclaim your word in a manner that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, whom I serve. And I ask this in his name. Amen. You know, the thing about Christmas, I kind of talked about it last week, is that there's so many different ways to approach it. We can look at Christmas and you can approach it, and certainly from, the part of a preacher and those of us, of course, as Christians, we can approach it as a message of God's love. Because, of course, in Christmas, what we find is that God in love giving to us the supreme gift, not because we deserved it, not because we did something to earn it, but simply because he loved us. But then again, the message of Christmas, it can also be described as a message of peace. Because in Christmas, what we have is we have God reaching down from heaven and extending to us an olive branch. Because as we know, there was enmity between God and us. And Christ was God's way of securing peace between us and him. And so Christmas really is also a story of peace. But then at the same time, we could also look at Christmas as a story of hope. Because in giving Christ to us, we who were hopeless, who were lost and had no way to be found and saved and rescued, God in his grace came down to us and provided hope for us in the midst of our hopelessness. I mean, there are so many different ways, beautiful ways, gracious and glorious ways by which we can look at Christmas and at this beautiful, wonderful event that we are celebrating. But in the passage before us this morning, and more specifically, within the words that the angel is here announcing to the shepherds, we find that the Christmas message is a message of great joy. And this is what we see in his words in verse 10 as he announces the birth of the Savior, as he announces it as good news of great joy. I like the way the NIV renders it. It says, good news that will cause great joy. So what I am about to tell you is something that is going to bring great joy to you. The word that is actually used here, good news that I bring you, that phrase right there, bring good news, is actually the Greek verb euangelizomai, which is the verb that is almost always translated as preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And thus what the angel is saying, I am coming to you to preach the gospel, and in preaching the gospel to you, it will cause you to rejoice. The content of what I am about to share, this good news, will cause you to have great joy. That's what the angel is saying here. I know this word that is used to bring good news, it actually is a word that was used in ancient times when a king or an emperor or another high-ranking official would send an emissary out to deliver to his subjects good or beneficial news to his people. And the authors of the New Testament, they took that word and they used it to speak of this message that God, the great king, had sent them to communicate to his subjects, those who are on earth, this wonderful message of good news that he himself, the king of heaven, is providing salvation for his people. And that's what the angel's doing here. He's announcing this. He's been sent from heaven to proclaim good news that will cause great joy. And so bound up in this message, bound up in what the angel says here, is something that can make us very happy. And that's what I want us to see this morning. I want us to see what it is that is in this message that can make our hearts happy. Because I think we all want happy hearts, and I want us all to have happy hearts. And I think that in this message, God is sending it for that very reason also, to bring about this joy within us. And so if we look at our text and we look specifically at the angel's words here, what we find is that the announcement of the birth of the Savior it makes our hearts happy initially, as we see here, because his birth, the birth of the Savior, frees us from fear. And we see this in the very first word the angels utters to the shepherds when he says, "Fear not." Now, we know from verse 9 that the reason why these shepherds were afraid is because this angel appeared to them in magnificent, radiant glory. The glory of the Lord, we are told, shone around them. And that, of course, would be enough to make anyone afraid. We see the same thing back in chapter 1 when the angel appeared to Zechariah to announce that he would be, or his wife would be, giving birth to a son, John the Baptist. And then later on in chapter 1, we see it when the angel then appeared to Mary, and she too became afraid. And then he told her that she would be giving birth, or bearing and giving birth to the Savior. But the thing is that in each of these instances, these announcements are about more than just trying to calm their fears about this magnificent angelic presence that they were witnessing. But it is meant to calm our fears about facing God. Because the thing is, there is something innately in all of us whereby there is this, more than just even an apprehension, but just a downright fear of the thought of facing God, of actually standing in front of this magnificent being. Because the reality is that we all innately know that we're guilty. It's kind of like the way you felt, if you can think back to when you were a kid, when you knew that you had done something wrong. You know, maybe it was like, and some of you might have shared in this experience that I had, where the principal's office calls home to tell mom and dad about something you did in school. And you know you have to walk through that front door and face them. You know you're guilty. You know you did something wrong. Anybody know how that feels? When you've got to stand before mom and dad because you've done something wrong and you know you're guilty? Well, that's how we feel innately about facing God. Because we know we're guilty. I mean, just go back to the first sin, Adam and Eve in the garden. I mean, look at the way that they responded, they reacted after they committed that first sin. Remember what they did, how they tried to cover themselves up? And then when God came to the garden, how they hid from him? I mean, it's like they knew, because of their guilt, they knew it was a terrifying thing to have to face him. And this is something that we all innately know. And so when this angelic presence is manifested to them, there is this natural fear that arises within them, as it would in anyone, that, my goodness, is this a visitation of judgment? But in this announcement, the angel allays that fear. And we see this by what he says next. He says, "For behold, I bring you good news, great joy, that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And so rather than coming to judge, what he is saying is that he has been sent by God to announce the good news of the birth of the Savior. That God was now sending into the world one who would fix what was broken by sin and would rescue those who would place their faith in him, those who were living under this condemning guilt before God, that he was sending one to save them. And that's the good news of Christmas. It's the gospel of Christmas. It's that God didn't leave us in that place. He didn't leave us just in this place of desperation and helplessness. But God sent a Savior. And those who embrace the Savior don't need to be afraid of facing God, because they don't need to fear judgment. The reason why, as the New Testament goes on to tell us, is because in his coming, the Savior took that judgment upon him in our place. He took that judgment so we don't have to face it, and that's, of course, what he did at the cross. Because of that, we need not fear standing in his presence. You know, it's like John tells us, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, he says that fear has to do with punishment. And in the context of what John's writing, we know in the previous verse, verse 17 of chapter 4, he's talking about the day of judgment. And we're afraid, people are afraid of being in God's presence because they're afraid of being judged by him. But when you don't fear that judgment, when you don't fear that punishment, because you know that punishment has already been placed upon Christ, and so you and I are free from that guilt and free from that condemnation, there's absolutely nothing to be afraid of. But the fact that we have been embraced by God and are aware of his great love for us drives that fear out. And that's why we don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid of facing judgment, because Christ came in the flesh and faced it for us. And that's really what this angel's announcement tells us in the birth of the Savior. And in telling us this, this announcement then becomes a source of great joy for us. And it does so because in telling us that God has sent a Savior, what it's telling us is that God has sent one into the world that he himself has approved of. One who meets all of his standards. One that is sufficient to do everything that he requires to be done to save you and me. That he sent one into the world who could live a perfect life in full obedience to the law in our place. And one who could stand in our place, taking upon himself the punishment for our sins. That he sent one into the world who can do all of that. And the implications of that are what makes this message so great. And that's really what we need to think about. I mean, I for each one of us, the things that we need to think about, or we need to think about the implications of God coming in the flesh for you and I. And think about what it means that he came and lived a perfect life for you, came and died a substitutionary death for you. Because what it means is that your sins are forgiven. And what it means is that you've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And what it means is that you now have peace with God. What it means is that you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What it means is you've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And what it means is that you have been set free from the dominion and captivity of Satan. And what it means is that you have been blessed with all of the promises of God. And what it means is that you have this imperishable eternal inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you. And what it means is that nothing can ever keep you from one day possessing that eternal inheritance and enjoying it forever. I mean, it means all of this and so much more. That's the implications of what God coming in the flesh means for you and for me. And as such, these are the things that make this message of his coming a message of great joy, a message that is able to uplift us even amidst all of the pains and all of the miseries of this life, these realities are enough to give us joy even amidst all of these things. I love the way John Calvin put it in commenting on this passage. He said, by calling it great joy, he shows us not only that we ought above all things to rejoice in the salvation brought us by Christ, but that this blessing is so great and boundless as fully to compensate for all the pains, distresses, and anxieties of the present life. And that says it so well, because what it says is that the message of Christ coming in the flesh, God giving to us a Savior, is contained within that blessings that are so great and so boundless and so enormous that they are able to absolutely overwhelm, not erase, but overwhelm all of the pain, all of the misery, all of the frustrations of life. You know, by way of analogy, I know some of you are golfers. Think of it this way. You're out having a round of golf, and you are just shanking the ball everywhere. I mean, it's like a miserable, frustrating round of golf. But amidst that miserable and frustrating round of golf, you, by some crazy stroke of just strange genius, hit the ball perfectly and get a hole in one. Now, when you're done with that round of golf, what do you remember about that round of golf? What do you tell all your friends about that round of golf? What's the one thing you never, ever, ever forget about that round of golf? Not all the shanks, not all the frustration. It's that hole in one. And you're letting everybody know about that hole in one, because it is so great, it is so phenomenal, it overwhelms all of the frustration, it overwhelms all of the misery of the rest of that round of golf. That's what blessings that are bound up in Christ do. Don't make the pains and frustrations, miseries go away. Oh, but they can certainly overwhelm them, so that they become the thing that completely just lifts us up and gives us joy, no matter what it is that we are facing. This is what the gospel does. And the more that you can realize the reality of all of the blessings you have in the Savior, all of the implications of his saving work on your behalf, and the more that you can keep those in your mind, at the front of your thoughts, the more it will create a sense of joy, even as all of these other frustrations and pains and miseries are going on. That's what the gospel does. That's why the angel says it will cause great joy. He's not saying, oh, it's going to make all these bad things go away. No, it will cause great joy even amidst them. It will cause reason to rejoice. And that's what we need. We need a reason to rejoice that overwhelms everything that is painful and difficult in life. And we need, for this thing that we rejoice in, you know, we need it to not be fragile. We need it to not be fragile, because look at how fragile. I mean, things that we place our joy in are so fragile, and we probably know that more than ever from this past year. Simple things that we have taken much pleasure, much enjoyment in, just getting together with friends where we want, when we want, and how we want. Simple things that we always took for granted, we now have restrictions where we just been taken from us. A simple joy, just going to work, being able to talk to a coworker, going to school, being able to chat with your friends at school. Simple, simple things. Look how fragile. Look how fragile. But in giving us a Savior, God has given us something that is indestructible to rejoice in. Something that is absolutely indestructible. And the amazing thing is that he's given it to us for free. And it's not for free because it's not like, you know, it's like, you know, when you have like junk and you try and sell it on Craigslist and nobody buys it, so you set it out on your curb and say, you know, free. It's not like that. It's not like it's junk that nobody wanted, so God's like, well, does anybody want this? It's the complete opposite. This is the gift that God has given to us, and the blessings contained in this gift are absolutely, absolutely priceless. So that even if you possessed all of the gold in the world, all of the precious jewels in the world, if you owned all of the most valuable real estate in the best places in the world, all of that taken together, and you tried to buy just one of these blessings from God with them, it wouldn't even get you an inch in his direction. It wouldn't even get you an inch closer to those blessings. That's how priceless they are. Nothing can buy them. Not all the wealth in the world can buy them. Nothing can. And they're free and indestructible. They can never be taken away from you. Never. No one can steal them. No one can legislate them away. No one can take them. Not even the devil himself can lay a finger on those blessings that are yours because Christ secured them. They're yours. All of those blessings. I just named what? 8, 9 of them? They're all yours. They're free. They're indestructible. They're untouchable. And this is what you have. It's cause for great joy. I mean, this is cause for great joy. Because you have what can't be purchased and you have what can't be destroyed. And it's more valuable than anything that money can buy. And that's why the gospel is sufficiently great enough to bring you and me joy in every instance. Not to make everything better in every instance, but to bring us joy in every instance. I mean, can you think of an instance in which the gospel doesn't matter? Can you think of the circumstance of life in which the gospel wouldn't matter? Where the reality that you're forgiven and you have eternal life, like, I don't care, that doesn't matter. The reality that you have peace with God, that he's with you and that he's for you and that he loves you, that doesn't matter. I mean, can you think of anything in life where that doesn't matter? I mean, does it matter in sickness? It matters a lot in sickness. Does it matter in financial distress? It matters a lot in finance. Does it matter when meaningful relationships are suffering under great tension? Oh, it matters a lot. Does it matter when there is tremendous political unrest and social divide? Oh, it matters. What matters? It matters tremendously. It always matters. It always does. And it always is cause for joy if we will just think on it, meditate on it, absorb it. It's like we're weary travelers in a hot desert, pilgrims in a wilderness, just like Israel in the wilderness. And we're journeying there. That's life. And it's like there's this beautiful, cold glass of water right there. I mean, wow, that's great cold. Look at how lovely that water is. It's like, does you no good unless you take it and you drink of it. That's like all of these wonderful truths. They are cause for great joy if we will but take them and drink of them. meditating on them, making them the things that we think about, so that in the morning you even take time to rehearse, write down blessings that are mine in Christ, and just write down one or two of them and one or two verses that goes along with them, and then keep those verses kind of in your mind through the day. I mean, that's just drinking. That's like sipping cold water through the wilderness all throughout the day. But this is practically how it is cause for great joy. There. It's yours. Who trust in Christ. Every one of these are yours. It's like you got like rows of like just glasses of cold water, rows of them. And they're yours to drink of. They're yours to enjoy, to satisfy your thirst amidst this weary pilgrimage. Thing is that this is what the angel was announcing and why he said it causes great joy. Because, you know, Christmas set it all in motion. Christmas is what set it all in motion. This is when God sent a Savior down into this dark and broken world in order to rescue those whom he loves. You know, this past week, I was reminded of a tremendous saga that just really illustrated the very thing we're thinking about this morning in connection with Christmas and the Incarnation. It was that saga, and I'm sure many of you are aware of it. Over 1 billion people watched it live streamed when those 33 Chilean miners were trapped underground in that collapsed gold and copper mine, just 150 miles outside of Santiago. You guys, probably a lot of you remember that. These 33 miners, it was back in August, and this terrible 2010, this terrible cave-in collapse happened, and 33 of them were trapped over 2,300 feet underground. I mean, it's like just, that's a lot of dirt and rock. And these guys are huddled together in this chamber, 95-degree, dark, dank, humid, hot, stifling conditions. Not knowing if they'd be rescued. The first days, they were living off of 2 spoonfuls of tuna and a half of a glass of milk every 48 hours. That was their rations. And they lived like this the first 17 days. 17 days. I mean, just imagine counting 17 days forward from now. 17 days. And meanwhile, up above, you know, there's just, they're frantic trying to find these miners alive, and you know they're drilling these holes down thousands of feet down into these various like chambers where they feel like if they're alive, then hopefully they got to one of these secure little pockets they could get to. For 17 days they're drilling, 17 days they're searching, 17 days family is gathered wondering what happened. I mean, they'll never find them. And on the 17th day, they pull out one of these drill bits, and there's a note that's tied to it that says, "We are well, 33 of us in the refuge." And so with that, I mean, just it was like kind of this massive global effort that went on. NASA came. There were more than a dozen international corporations that came as they all were trying to figure out a way to get these 33 miners out, to rescue them. And so finally, what they decided on is that they would drill a hole in this hole, again, 2,300 feet long, down into this chamber. And they would have a rescue pod that was like a tube. And this tube, I mean, I couldn't believe, I went back, I was reading, it says 21 inches wide. 21 inches wide. And they were going to extract them out one at a time from 2,300 feet underground. Have any of you ever been in an MRI tube? Not the most pleasant thing in the world, is it? You know, it's like you lay on that little thing, it slides you in, and you know, you're kind of broad shoulder, you're like crunched into that tube for 40 or 45 minutes. Well, they're going to be in this plastic tube going through 2,300 feet of just dirt and rock. The kind of engineering of it was just pretty radical. But in any case, so they finally get this all figured out. This is what they're going to do. And then late at night on sometime in October, October 12th, they lowered a man down into the hole, who would be lowered down into this tube to see if it would actually work in order that they would be able to extract these men and save them. And so after about a 20-minute ride down in this tube, this man, he was a rescue expert, emerged down below in this chamber. And according to these miners, that's when they knew they were saved. They knew they were saved when they saw another man come down from above into this world of darkness and death in which they were trapped. And as soon as he emerged, that's when they knew. Because the thing is, they knew they couldn't save themselves. They knew that they couldn't rescue themselves from this world of darkness and death. They knew that there was nothing that they'd be able to do to help themselves, to save themselves. Nothing would be enough. No matter how much they dug and scratched and clawed, it would never be enough to save them and get them up. But when this man appeared, they knew they were saved. Well, that's the good news the angel is announcing. He's announcing this incredible news that one has come down from above into this world of darkness and death in order to rescue us from this trap that we are in that we could never do enough to rescue ourselves from. Never enough. No matter what we would do, how much we would scratch and claw and give and pray and read and whatever it is, nothing would be enough to rescue ourselves and get us out of this world of darkness and death. But when God came down, it told us that we could be saved. And that's the good news. Now imagine the joy of these miners. I mean, just imagine the joy of these miners when they saw this man from above emerge. I mean, just like for them, just imagine, because they knew that they were in this world of death and darkness. They knew they needed saving and rescuing, right? But for so many, we live in this world of death and darkness, but there are so many who just don't realize that they need saving, that they need rescue. These men did. And they rejoiced. And that gives us such a powerful visual when we think about just our own situation, our own reality. Because this is our reality. This is the world we live in. This is the life that we live in this world. It is a life in a world of death, in a world of darkness. And yet the reality is that God sent a Savior down to rescue us. And when the angel is saying and announcing this amazing news that a Savior has been born, that reality, understanding the situation that we are in, that he is coming into, is cause for great joy. Cause for us to rejoice. And as I said, the more you explore all of this, the more you really just drink these truths in, the more joy it will create in you. And so during this day and during this week and during the days ahead and during the weeks ahead, please think about these things. Think about this announcement. Think about the Savior. And think about yourself and where you would be apart from him. And think about what he has done in order to rescue you. And think about all that you now possess because he has rescued you. And think about just the greatness of what that is. Gifts and blessings so great that all of the wealth in the world could never even encroach on buying one of them. And things so safe and secure, blessings and gifts so powerfully protected by God that nothing and no one can ever take them away from you. Think about these things. Because if you do, you will realize that this message that a Savior has been born, a Savior has come down from above to rescue you, will cause you to have great joy. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, you have blessed us so richly and so wonderfully in Christ, giving to us such incredible gifts, all bound up in this one great gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, Lord. And yet, Lord, for our part, so often we seek to satisfy ourselves with such lesser gifts, when, Lord, here is the greatest gift of all. Oh, Lord, you've prepared a banquet for us in Christ, blessing us with all good things. So, Father, I thank you for this, and I pray for these, your people. I pray that they would be strengthened and refreshed, and I pray, Lord, that even as they consider these things, the gifts that are theirs in Christ, the enormity of the blessings that are theirs in him, that, Father, it would cause them great joy. Please do this, Father, we pray. We need you. We need your Spirit to sustain us and to work within us in this way. In Christ's name.